considerable amount of time just praying and thinking about and reading different books in the Bible about where to go next. We've finished Luke, and so we're moving on to, thank you, Daniel, we're moving on to another book. And I did soundings, if you will. I read a few chapters here and there. I read almost the entire book of 1 Peter. I read parts of Hebrews. I read Ecclesiastes, which I really like, but I'm thinking, yeah, maybe it's still kind of it's a difficult one. I didn't read Lamentations again, although I considered it. I mentioned Wednesday night that on Easter morning, that was what I read. I read the entire book of Lamentations and spent the rest of the day depressed. But anyway, but again, God meets you in your sadness. And I think we need to recognize that. And I think part of church at times, we want to get so, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I am trying to make a point. I think at times we get so happy-clappy about things is that we never really, really deal with the full issues of life. And to recognize that the Lord, if we say that Jesus is Lord of all, that means he is Lord of all and everything, including the difficulties and the darkness and even the temptations. He was tempted in all things, alike we are, yet he was with what? Without sin. And so I think at times although we want to remember and we want to focus on the holiness of God, I think at times we also don't understand that he is much more understanding of us and our humanity than we want to give him or everyone else, particularly everyone else, and then sometimes ourselves, credit for. So after just a lot of praying, thinking, reading, because there are still books of the Bible that I have not taught through here, right? It's only been 17 years. I still haven't gone through the entire Bible. And so this morning, we're going to start in the book of 1 John. And I just thought this would be a good place for us to start. And I want to read to you the first four verses, although I'm not sure we're even going to get that far, because I am going to cut my message a bit short to give us a little bit of a shorter time here together. But I think this will be a good message to kind of whet your appetite for this incredible book. I'm not going to go into a full detailed explanation. I might do that next week, but I want to jump in this morning because I think it's important. Particularly, we haven't been together it's been over 2 months, and so I want to jump in and just look at this particular passage. And it's beginning in verse 1 of John 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." So, Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We ask that your Spirit would move in our hearts, that you would illuminate our hearts, that you would cause us to gain understanding and even wisdom from this particular passage. Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray. Lord, not only fill us that we might receive, I ask that you would fill me, that you might speak through me, through these wonderful words of life that you have penned for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Boy, I tell you, it is much better to be preaching to people than my computer. Although I mentioned on Wednesday night, my computer got saved last week. And so I don't think we're going to baptize it. My computer doesn't even have a name, but I think maybe that's a sign of hell. But never mind. Maybe it's not. A little bit of background information probably is important just to kind of gain some context and to understand exactly what it is that John is talking about. John is writing this book in his older age, but we're not totally sure that that is even the case. But I tend to believe that is he wrote it toward the end of his life. The dating is somewhere between 60 and 100 AD, probably more toward the latter part of that, maybe in the 80s, 90s, that he wrote this particular book. And he wrote it because already at that time, heresy had begun to creep into the church. Heresy had begun to creep into the church through what is called Docetism, D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M, Docetism, which really believed that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that Jesus was kind of like this phantom figure that seemed to have physicality. And I don't know how they got this, particularly even after the resurrection when Jesus appears to them in the upper room in the book of Luke. What does he do? You guys remember, we looked at it not too long ago. He asked for something to eat, and they gave him some broiled fish, right? So he eats the fish. He also does that at the Sea of Galilee as well. And I don't want to go too deep into that heresy. If you're interested, I can refer you to some writings and such on it. But the thing is, it's important to recognize that. And everybody, it's so funny to me because everybody, I want to get back to what the early church did. I want to get back to what the early church did. Well, first of all, they didn't have internet. They didn't have automobiles. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have televisions. You know, so it's and that would be fine for some of you, right? Okay, try it without your truck. You don't care. Okay. All right. Well, you can get, what is that? What is that thing where they deliver food to you now? What is it called? Uber Eats or something? Anyway, so let's sign up Chris for Uber Eats, and that way she'll stay healthy and anyway, and listen online. And incidentally, too, I want to thank and recognize and thank those of you that have been faithful in giving and sharing to the church while we were unable to meet. So I appreciate that as well. And just want to commend your service to the Lord in that. I don't like talking about money, but nonetheless, I do want to say thank you to each of you for that. But Docetism was this idea that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And so that is what John is primarily addressing in this particular book, although the purpose of writing this book, we see in verse 4, it says that we write these things that your joy may be full. So he's going against heresy, he's calling out heresy, but he's also, this is the idea that fellowship is based on orthodoxy. Fellowship is based on orthodoxy. And I run into issues with this from time to time where people want to have a fellowship, a koinonia, a sharing, a coming together and doing our common spiritual practices with people who don't believe the same way that we do. And I struggle with this because I want to invite people in from any walk of life, and yet at the same time, we're an Orthodox Christian church. Orthodox by what I mean, don't think Eastern Orthodox, by the way, but think orthodoxy as far as that we believe the doctrines of the faith that have been held by the traditional church for almost 2,000 years. That's who we are. And eventually, when we get done with the book of Ephesians, I think we're going to do a study on the Apostles' Creed, because I think these things are important. Why the Apostles' Creed? Because it is, as Al Moyer said, it is an elevator speech. What do I mean by an elevator speech? An elevator speech is that you're able to share with people that which you believe. When you get in the elevator at the ground floor and you go to the top floor, by the time you're at the top floor, you're done. In other words, you're able to codify and to make your expression of faith in such a way that it is done quickly and succinctly and accurately. And that's what the creeds really were all about. They're based on the scripture. They're based on orthodox Christian belief. And that's who we are. And so we fellowship around these beliefs. We believe that Jesus is God. We believe that Jesus came in the flesh. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the crucifixion. And probably even more importantly, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And we believe that Jesus will return. Now, we have some various beliefs on that now, don't we? But I'm pretty clear. I think the Bible is very clear that he will come back. How he comes back, that's a matter of debate. I'm not going down that road with you all this morning. That's probably why I didn't go into 1 Thessalonians yet, but I will eventually. Fellowship is based on orthodoxy. And what we have here in 1 John is where it's a very significant opening, but it's very similar to that which we see in Genesis 1:1, Mark 1, and also John 1:1, which we may take a little bit of time and look at really quick and see the differences and the similarities between 1 John 1:1 through 4 and John 1:1 through 4. Follow me, between the letter of John and the Gospel of John. This is known as the letter, or sometimes I may use a fancy old word, which is epistle, which I don't, that's not a $50 word though, is it? Right? No, the epistle or the letter of John. We're looking at his letter here. And he says that which is from the beginning. And he's using the same Greek words as what we see in John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which is a total declaration of Jesus' deity. And he's using the same verbiage here where he says, that which was from the beginning. Now, I read so much about the similarities and the differences between what John was attempting to convey in John 1, the gospel, and what John was attempting to convey here in the letter, 1 John 1, And I found that the differences and the similarities are fascinating, because the context here in 1 John is a little bit different, because he says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, and we have handled. Okay, so what he's claiming to be is an eyewitness. He's claiming to be an eyewitness. He's also claiming to be an ear witness, but we don't use that term now, do we? Or a hand, well, hand, no, never mind, not going there. Okay, I'll touch myself. Anyway, but he's claiming to be one who walked with Jesus, one who experienced Jesus firsthand. And so we have his testimony here based on the fact that he was there. He was one of the 12. He was there at the crucifixion. He went to the grave. He went to the grave, and once he went to the grave and saw the empty grave, what happened? He believed. He believed. He was the one, and he loves to tell us this, he was the one who was the one whom Jesus loved. So that's who the author is here, and he says that which was from the beginning. And what's interesting about this particular word, and I remember I talked about this a little bit when we went into John chapter 1 back in December. I don't know if any of you all remember that or not. But it's in the imperfect tense in the Greek. And what that does, it portrays an action or a process or a state of being. An action, process, or state of being. Okay? So it's a verb, right? It's occurred in the past, but there is no assessment of the action's completion. In other words, it's something that is ongoing. Something that is, follow me? Something that is continuous. Or at least there is no assessment of a completion. It's like, the only thing I can think of right now, and this is not a good example, but I'm going to use it anyway, is like when you ride your bike somewhere. And you ride, and you are in the process of going from one place to the other, but you have not completed that ride yet. And your bike would work for you, maybe? Maybe not. Okay. Anyway, okay, a bike. All right, so when Chris is on her bike, all right, and she is in the process of going somewhere, that would be in the imperfect tense. The action is happening, but it has not been completed. And remember this word, that which was, is this Greek word emi, which also could be translated to be, the verb to be. So it's It's this idea that implies a here and now, but is something that also happened way back when, but is something that is not completed, something that is still in the process of happening, so it implies eternity. It's implying eternity. John was a master. Of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But John was a master in his usage of the words that he used. And he says, that which was from the beginning. But he talks about the incarnation here, doesn't he? Because he said he heard him. Of course, we can hear his spirit, I believe. And we can see his spirit. But if there was any other doubt, he said he handled him with his hands. He touched Jesus. He hung out with Jesus. He spent time with Jesus. So it's this reference to the incarnation. And the incarnation, and I know most of you, you probably all know this, the incarnation simply means God in the flesh. All right, so he's already speaking of his deity, that which was from the beginning. Now, different commentators interpret this differently, and there are some nuances in the Greek that I don't think I'm going to take the time to get into today because I had to read it about four times to be able to understand it myself. Okay, but it's very technical in what he's trying to say to us. And how he pairs different types of tenses, even in this particular verse, where he's talking about that which was from the beginning. Now, follow me on this. That which was from the beginning concerning the word of life. Now, see how I left out the most part of that first verse? Is it up there? See how I left out the most part? That which was from the beginning. Can't even see it here. Concerning the word of life. Everything else in that verse is parenthetical. In other words, he's adding more information to this sentence that he is saying. And of course, in the Greek, there's no parentheses. So that's why you have this explanation of that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that we have looked upon concerning the word of life. So the question here again is, what beginning is he talking about? And this is where the grammar gets a little bit dicey, gets a little bit difficult to understand. But is it the beginning of the gospel? Is it the beginning of creation? The beginning of time? Which would be even before creation? And yet, what he is speaking about here is the incarnation. That which was from the beginning. And I think the meaning here is there's more than one meaning here. I think it's dualistic. I think it's referring to the beginning of the gospel, but I think it's also referring to the beginning of creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God did what? Created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. And so he's playing off of these two concepts, this concept that we see in Genesis 1, that in the beginning God created, and then in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. So the Word pre-existed, according to John 1, not the epistle, according to the gospel, according to John 1, the Word, who is Jesus. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's pretty clear. The Word became flesh, incarnate, and dwelt among us. That is, he tabernacled with us. That's what the word is in the Greek. And he predates creation. If he predates creation, that means he always was. That means he was not created. Jesus was not created. He is the creator. So I think these things are important for us to understand. When we compare this with the Gospel of John, they're saying similar things. But you have to remember, 1 John is written much later in the Apostle John's life. And so he's saying the same gospel, but he's saying it to a newer audience. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? That's why there's a variation. And he's addressing a heresy that was not in existence when he wrote his gospel. I think we all got that. That's why you see a variation that's going on here. So essentially, though, if you read through the gospel of John, John writes the gospel of John, the apostle John writes the gospel of John to prove the deity of Jesus. Already assuming his humanity. But later he writes 1 John, already assuming his deity, but to prove his humanity. And that's where you have these subtle shifts of expression that are given to us in both of these writings, and they sit parallel together. Like I said, John is a masterful writer. He's also quite a mystic. And so he delves into these things of the Spirit and reveals them to us. So those things which concern the Word of Life. Now, the grammar, basically, and all the evidence even in this, in the rest of what we read here, where it talks about the Word of Life, the life was made known, it was manifest, we have seen, bear witness, declare to you, okay? So he's talking about being an eyewitness again. We have seen, declare, bear witness, declare to you, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Who was with the Father? The Word of Life. The Logos of Zoe in the Greek. Of isn't in the Greek, but anyway, I forgot the exactly how that goes. But what this is referring to is Jesus' pre-incarnate state. Who he was before he came and was implanted by the Holy Spirit into the womb of Mary. Before he came in a human form. This is what it's referring to, were him being the Word of Life. The Word of Life who was with the Father. The Word of Life who was manifest to us. And what this is telling us is that the Word proclaimed, right? He was manifest, we declared to you, bear witness, declared to you that eternal life was with us and was manifested to us. So it's referring to the Word of Life as being a person. As being a person. So what's interesting about this is that you have Jesus being the Word of Life, but he's also that eternal life. He is also that, and we see this here in the second verse. Jesus is known as that eternal life. So John, the gospel, declares the Logos of God. The epistle of John declares the eternal life of God and the eternal life that he has for each one of us. Again, it's looking at the same stone. Let's use a diamond for an example. It's looking at the same stone, but it's looking at a different aspect or a different cut that is on that stone. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we think one-dimensionally. And what John is doing here is he's giving us yet another facet of who Jesus is. He's giving us another layer to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so he refers to him as the Word of Life. So John and other eyewitnesses, they see this deity and who has life in himself from eternity. He has life in himself from eternity. And important to recognize that he here now he was incarnated or became flesh in our space-time continuum, but he has life from himself from eternity. The message, and this is important, guys, and I think this is what John is telling us here: the message of Jesus, right? The message of Jesus is embodied in the person of Jesus. Now, I want you to let that sink in a minute, because I'm going to cause some trouble in just a moment. The message of Jesus is embodied in the person of Jesus. What do I mean by that? all that he said, all that he did, everything that he purposed in himself at the direction of the Father, I might add, according to the Gospel of John, everything that he was directed to do, he did so that he might provide for us eternal life. The gospel of Jesus is embodied in the person of Jesus. Jesus, they go hand in hand. In other words, Jesus never separated himself from his mission. He never separated himself from his mission. We're almost out of time already, and I'm just getting started, for goodness sake. So the question here, and we'll see this later actually in 1 John, if we are to become like him, and if he never separated himself from his mission, should we? And because as I think about this, just these two verses, it really stands my whole spiritual life on its head. Because I think about, he is the one of eternal life. He is the one who brings eternal life. He has eternal life. And if that is the case, if this was all that he was about, then what should I be about? What should we be about? And how does that play out in your life? Which may be different than how it's going to play out in mine. But how does that play out in your life? The gospel. Jesus was incredibly mission-minded. He was about drawing all men to himself. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, then I will do what? I will draw all men to myself. Are we about that? Are we about drawing all men, women, children to Jesus? Or do we have some other form of spirituality? I think that's something that we need to consider. Jesus said, John 14:16, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. They saw his humanity. They saw Jesus incarnate. But he is the one who has life in himself from eternity. He has life in himself from eternity. I come that they might have life, and that what? More abundantly. Jesus then says again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for through me. That's what he's about. The word of life that was made known. Others saw, others bore witness. And because of that, John declares to us that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Boy, that was just about a quarter of my outline. So we may come back to this little passage next week because I do want to close. But I want to leave you with that because I think that's so important. If we really are saying that we are followers of Jesus, not only do we do the things that we do, not only do we say the things that he says, but we have the same sense of priority in our lives that he had in his. We allow his mission to form our lifestyle. We allow his mission to form our lifestyle. He was the gospel embodied in flesh, and he calls for us to be the gospel embodied in flesh also. So Father, I ask, Lord, that we would dwell on this next week, that we would think about this, that we would give thought to this idea. Lord, how might it be that you continue to shape us, that you continue to form us? What does it truly mean to be conformed in your image? Lord, help us to get on board with the priorities that you have, not only for our lives, but the priorities that you have for such a time as this. Lord, we confess we are not done yet. We confess also that you're not done yet. Help us to be faithful stewards. Help us to not be like that one steward that hid that one talent. And did not multiply. Help us to be like the one who had the five and the one who had the three talents, who built upon those. Help us, Lord, to have the sense of priorities that you have. Help us to embody the gospel in every aspect of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.